Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, moving on from our study in Genesis. Philippians 2. Maybe notice if you look in the apparatus of songs that we select for you and hopefully have your hearts ready to sing them. That was written by Ambrose of Milan. It was over 1,600 years ago. That's not a contemporary tune. And so he's praising the triune God. You got that? For sending the King in the flesh manifest with us in Christ. And over the next few weeks, we plan to see how the coming of our King affects our lives, in particular as expressed by Paul in Philippians chapter 2. If you were here in the spring, even if you weren't, I'll remind you that we did have a brief study in chapter 1. We did look at Paul's statement at some length when he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And then I think some of you would have been at Camp Wooten when we wrapped up chapter 1. So if you weren't here for that, again, even if you were, the last four verses of chapter 1, I won't reread those, but Paul's making a very urgent appeal to his friends there in Philippi. He wants you to live out your citizenship in a manner worthy of the gospel. And that's going to be true even if you suffer. If you suffer for the sake of Jesus' name and for the gospel. And so with that appeal, he's moving now into chapter 2, even though he didn't number the chapters. But the flow is where we are in the first four verses this morning. In some ways, a bit of a cliffhanger. We'll be picking up in the weeks to come. So that's Paul's setting, continuing forward, developing this theme with his friends. He wants you to think as one, to live as one, because you are one in Christ. That's the review and the preview. And so in view of that, from Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4, hear the word of the Lord. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let's pray together. Father, we need your truth and we need your Spirit to lead us into that truth. So we ask that you would lead us there now and change us by your power so that you would be honored through us as a people called by your name. Amen. When Domino's Pizza first hit the Tri-Cities, it didn't take too long for them to get a committed clientele. And one reason I know that is because I was there. Back for five summers in the 1980s, I delivered pizzas in Kennewick for Domino's. I had my red, white, and blue powder, it wasn't red, white, and blue, you've seen the colors, 80s style. I had my shirt, I had my name tag, had my hat. It's a little dorky. The name tag, of course, said Craig. And under that name tag, it said Domino's Pizza. And also this, I don't know if you remember these things, but I think I have it somewhere. I should have brought it, but that would have been even more dorky. But it says Craig, and this is, Craig does not leave the store with over $20. They're trying to let you know, don't steal from Craig. He doesn't have much on him. And this process of ordering out, if you were alive then, that wasn't real normal. You know, we got Uber Eats now, and you can get anything you want at almost any time. But one way that Domino's would woo you, the early customer, they had a guarantee. Remember the guarantee? It's pretty much a motto. They'd get their pizza to you in 30 minutes or less. 30 minutes or less. Again, this is the 80s. I saw a couple articles this past month. Maybe you saw them, too, in the paper. Amazon is working on the 30-minute or less delivery. You think, oh, that's pretty impressive. But look, Domino's is doing it with pizza. 40 years ago, 30 minutes or less. Like a motto, a trademark, certainly their aim as a business. If you ever wonder how they could make such a claim and how they could pull it off, you can go to Domino's now. Things haven't changed too much. There's more computerized things and apps and things like that. But still, you have busy bees. You have people working together. Someone, you know, back in the day, someone like Craig might answer the phone. We did it all. And then we'd take the code. There'd be this special pizza code. H stood for Canadian bacon. Okay, you get the idea. You write it down, and you present it to the dough maker. They put it on a box, and then it goes to the itemizing table, and I did that too. And then the dough person's looking thing, and eventually you have a pizza in the oven, and it comes out probably within 10 minutes, and then that gives the driver, do the math, 10, 20 minutes to get your pizza to you in 30 minutes or less. The name is Domino's Pizza. The aim is to deliver your pizza in 30 minutes or less. The name and the aim, working together to achieve it together. Now, in the first four verses that we just read, Philippians chapter 2, there's something similar at work here, a principle, if you will. And the Apostle Paul is seizing upon this in the flow of the unity passage, the urgent appeal for unity. And the unity was called for in the face of opposition, suffering, as I mentioned earlier. And this is true in any age. It's always necessary for the people of God to hear these words. So here are the first century friends of Paul. And in these words, we're reminded that we also wear the same name. And that's why we all share the same aim. That's the compressed version of the title today, really the outline as well. 2 points. We're stepping into this second chapter of Philippians, and we're looking at the same name, the same aim. We've got a Domino's pizza store leading the way, silly enough. What about for the church? Are we working together? Do we have the same name? We do, and that's what we'll see. Do we have the same aim? We do. We share it. If you look with me at how Paul continues to advance this appeal for unity in the very first verse even, we'll see right away that believers in the triune God indeed wear the same name. See it there in verse 1? So he's continuing. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and I do want to pause there. I'll remind you that Paul loves this phrase. It's a favorite of sorts. We had a summer intern that did an evening series on union with Christ. Union with Christ. Very much at work here, we have the name that you wear is Christian. You are in Christ. It's Paul's shorthand for these kinds of things. Of course, Heidelberg Catechism has a question and answer in number 32 about why do you call yourself a Christian? And there's a good answer there. And there's a Pauline answer here about the name that we are in Christ. You live in Christ. Remember, for him to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And right in the flow of that, in this call to unity and living like it, he's reminding us that we share the name, the blessings earned for us by Jesus. If you are in Christ, if you are a Christian, then you died with Christ. You rose with Christ. You live for Christ. You have his spirit dwelling in you anew. The name on your tag, so to speak, the name on your heart is Christ. You're Christian. You're in your little Christ. You live in him. Looking at the word if, because some people want to speak and ask questions and write about this one. So you see there in the second word. So if, okay, so what's Paul? Let's just touch on that briefly just to get this out of the way. If you're wondering, well, does that mean that He doesn't know about, he's questioning the status of his friends. He doesn't think they're in Christ. No, it's like a since. Yeah. Therefore, since you're doing, because you're this, this looks like something. He's presupposing, if you will, what he already knows about their true identity. He's saying that you're in Christ. He's basically saying, look, you guys, of course you're joined to Jesus. You already know him. He knows you. Live like it. Enjoy the love of the Father in Christ. You've experienced this together already. You have his Spirit. You've seen the fruit that he's about to list off here, these words of tenderness and compassion. Come together for this. Don't do the petty internal bickering thing that evidently is among them, as the next few verses are going to show. Again, verse 1, for those who wear the name, if there is any encouragement in Christ, reading on, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, we'll pause there. There's reason he's giving. You're together in the name. Maybe I'm stating something or overstating it, but I want to emphasize it. The same name. You're in Christ, and it looks like something. And sometimes the world crowds in, or your selfishness crowds in, as we'll see. But here we're followers of the Christ. We're in Christ, and we wear that name together. They wore it in Philippi. We wore it. We wear it here. Tri-Cities, pick your city. We live it in this decade. And it looks like something for us here and now. These words go by quickly. They might seem fluffy at times, or we read past them looking for something that's more tricky than it is. But we have the same aim. I'm going to start putting these things together. The name and the aim going together. Loving like Jesus. That's what the whole chapter is going to show. And so Paul's promoting something. In some ways, he's provoking. He's not just saying, you should do this. He's stirring this up. He wants the Spirit to stir up within his friends the goal that they have together. You're on the same team. You have the same name. You have the same aim. Some of you like football. Maybe too much. Let's just say the Seahawks. You ever hear of them? Sure, the fellas have their name on the back. But on the front, they all have the same name, the Seahawks, right? That's the team's name. They have the same goal. It's an actual goal. Goal line, goal post, they're a team. They're going to the same place. Very purposefully, they're unified. They're blocking for one another. They're communicating with one another. You get the idea. So it's not just X's and O's on a board somewhere. It's carried out. It's carried out very physically and hopefully effectively, sometimes affectionately, as they speak about one another. They're participating in this thing together on the field. They're one. The right tackle, he pulls to the left to lay the block that springs the back through the gap, up the sideline, across the goal line. I lived in the house of Jack Bill. Touchdown. There's the goal. And then after the game, the affections continue to pour out. They commend one another for their sacrifice, for the brotherhood that they have, their respective efforts and attitudes. Again, it seems a little bit overwrought sometimes. And yet it appears to be sincere. They speak of adversity as they work together. All the practice, all the sweat and preparation goes into this corporate activity. Same team, same name, same aim. And this is true for the church. Now, you might think the church is like football. Usually things are like baseball. But today they're... And they're on the team not because of their skill. This is one thing that's quite spectacular. It's because of grace. The Lord put you on his team. You can ask why. Why, Lord, did you put me on your team? He wanted to. He put you here in this place at this time to serve with these brothers and sisters, this brotherhood, if you will. And you get a lifetime contract, guaranteed. Because of grace. You didn't earn it. You're just given this. And that comes with responsibility. It comes with delights. It comes with statements like this that Paul is giving, spelled out. Because you wear the name Christ, you are Christian. Because you share in that, there is a worthy manner. Paul's developing that throughout the letter and even right here. I know it sounds simple. I get that. It's kind of, in some ways, you think, oh, how can I juice up this passage? How can I make it more relevant? All right. That's a terrible thing for a pastor. How can I make God's word better? It's right there. I suppose we could parse each word. In some ways, it just sounds so simple. You think, tenderness, compassion, affection, sympathy. It sounds so simple. Is that happening in this room? And does it happen even when the pressures of this world not only creep in, but crash in and invade your life? When you have opposition, not from just another team, but from all angles. A spiritual battle. Do you want to ask for a trade? And still play like teammates? It's kind of easy to grumble about teammates. Why did the left tackle block that guy? Why did he miss that block? And why does the 2-4-2 teacher teach that way? Why are we in Philippians? Same name, same aim, going to the same table today. For the sake of the team. Not just the team. It's for the sake of the name of Jesus. His name. That's what happens in this next point more clearly, where the saints are joined together for sharing the same aim. It's point two. Do you wear the same name? You share the same aim, then. I've already been illustrating this so far in terms of pizza places and football fields working as one, but notice what happens in this next verse. It's a call to unity, still. And Paul's reminding his friends that you've been joined together into the one name. And because of that, verse 2, complete my joy. See that? Complete my joy. As if to say, if these various realities, these joys that you're experiencing, if you have these in Christ, if they mean anything to you at all, if you're sharing in these blessings together, what he's done for you, if there's compassion and mercy, as you think of Paul in prison in the first century there, then he's saying, make my joy full. Fill it up. Make it complete. And he even will give you a hint on how. By being of the same mind. See that, verse 2? Same team, same mind. Unified. Same name and aim. Paul's giving you a picture of a pastor's heart. He's so bound up in their life that he knows his converts. He must hear that there's a little bickering and such. He calls for unity. He's about to point them so clearly to Christ, which is one reason we're doing this chapter right now, is the Advent season will continue into the humiliation and exaltation of Jesus. That'll be the next couple weeks. But here's the setup. How you live it. It's because you're in Christ. You're unified. There is opposition from the outside. Opposing teams. And evidently there are troubles on the inside in this particular church at that particular time. And that doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Look, you guys, you wear the same name, realize you share the same aim. And what is the shared aim? What would you say to that? What's the shared aim? There are probably a lot of good answers to this question. You could say, well, to share the gospel of Jesus. That's a good answer to everything, isn't it? You could say it's make disciples, very much related. You could say glorify God and enjoy him forever. Another good answer for a lot of things. And yet in this particular setting, what's the aim that Paul's talking about? How's this flowing forward? It's really coming out of the original exhortation back in verse 27 of chapter 1, where he's telling them, whatever happens, you need to be conducting yourselves in a very particular way. This is a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. See, that's what they're supposed to be aiming at together. Showing the glory of Christ in particular in how they live out the truth in the midst of their hometown. They're in Philippi. You're here. Oh, and even if you have to suffer for it, you're together in that as well. And here in verse 2, Paul's urging them all the more, unifying in their efforts. I mentioned there's been bickering, evidently, opposition from the outside and the inside. I'd ask you to, I put in my notes here, have you ever been on a team that bickers? Have you? You can think about that. That takes a while. Oh, yeah. Search the long-term memory bank to remember being in a gathering of people with the same name, with the same aim, who are not on the same page. It can be a football team. I grumble about the coaches themselves. Those coaches, you know those coaches. Not the referees, not the other team, your coaches. Or how about the play calling? That's not, or how about another teammate? Was that a fun team to be on? Was it a winning team? Even if it was, it might not have been fun. Winning's fun. Bickering's not fun. Or a family. Family's a team. Team Smith, whatever. And then you got your own flesh and blood bickering about you. Maybe your view on something, what team you like, politics, your worldview, your play calling. Do you enjoy that gathering? Yeah, why not? Well, because you're wearing the same name and you're supposed to have the same aim, and right now you're not feeling it. God's family must have the same aim. The aim that Paul's featuring here, living out the gospel, living like Christ, as he's about to feature profoundly. There's an urgent appeal that comes in verses 2 through 4. Giving to his friends, really in some ways a how-to explanation on how they ought to be fulfilling this call to unity, how to fill up his joy. Remember, he wants, this makes me happy, is to see you all, not just not bickering, but positively pressing toward the goal. And he'll pick up on this more in this chapter. He strings together a number of phrases pretty quickly. They're summarized this way, I'll summarize it. The unity in Jesus' name. Do it how? By being both like-minded and lowly-minded. That's my quick summary. Look at these last couple of verses, and we'll make our way to the table called communion. Like-minded and lowly-minded. You could call those how-tos. Verse 2, we hear Paul telling his friends to complete his joy. How? By being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Maybe more literally at the end there. By minding the one thing. Minding the one thing. Come together right now for my joy. So they're like-minded, they're lowly-minded, they're love-minded, they're one-minded, they are unified. And that makes Paul happy, joyful, and it will make you happy, working together in name and aim. I think of this past month even, you can, what are you even talking about? Do you ever see selfless service? And pretty much what's on display here and what he develops in the verses that follow. It happened in this room. I mean, we've broken down this room, literally the chair. They got new carpet. You might not have been here for that. But just watching, okay, Thanksgiving dinner, chairs, tables, tablecloths, food appears, break it down, put it back. Fast forward, convection selection chair, tables up, we're baking at home, maybe together, decorating things together, reappear to give away your efforts for you met. The deacons, you got a table down there still, you're wrapping up stuff, working together, shoe boxes. This was all in the last month. You just do it. You just do it. And you love to do it. The one mind, same aim, same name. It's not that complicated. And those are just some of the things that you can see. I know a number of you are, and you know who you are. You write the cards. You make the phone calls. You say the things. You ask the right questions with the right tone for the particular need. How's your dad? How can we pray? Can I bring you something? See, this is selfless. You're showing, you're telling, you're sharing, you're participating in what Paul mentions here. Encouragement in Christ, comfort, love, participation in the Spirit, affection, sympathy. That's the way it's supposed to be. And if it's not, I hope that troubles you. That the body works this way. It's unified. It's the same name. You're in Christ. The same aim. To live in Christ. And it looks like these kinds of things. You're like-minded and you're lowly-minded. Unity. This isn't just doctrinal purity. That's good. But there's a mindset, an attitude that is at work. And that will be the elaboration starting in verse 5 when Paul talks about Jesus. That's next time. But until we get to that, Paul's emphasizing here in verse 2, really the fact that we all need to get our act together, drop the bickering if it's there, and act together in the thought and the feeling, the action, and why again, and so that the name, the gospel of Jesus, gets advanced. Like-minded. And aim. Paul knew his friends needed that. In verses 3 and 4, there's a lowly-minded comment that spills over into next time, but I'll read verses 3 and 4 if you follow along. There's a contrast here, a couple of different kinds of mindsets. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but what? In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And the word used in verse 3 for humility, humble-mindedness, it expresses a grace. And it's a grace that's not especially favored in the Roman world at the time, probably not considered too wonderful in our own day. Lowliness as a good thing? Wait a minute, putting others in front of me? Well, then how do I advance? How do I climb a ladder if someone's there? How do I claim the prize if others affect my decisions and my delights? And here you have it. It's practically a virus and a cure set in front of you here. There's the, on the one hand, you have the self-centered faction, thinking of your own needs, and then on the other hand, you have this all-consuming spirit of humility, leaning on the Lord completely. That's a good thing. What team are you on? What mindset works out into your feet? How does it work? Paul is speaking of these things in these two verses. We'll look at them more as they reflect very clearly in the life of Jesus next time. But already we can see an attitude at work, a good attitude. At work against selfish ambition and conceit. Humble spirit, meeting needs. Verse 4 again, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Again, that sounds so simple. And you can say, there, I said it. Now go do it. The Spirit will make this a desire of your heart. It sounds like loving your neighbor as yourself, doesn't it? And you know what it sounds exactly like? It sounds exactly like your Lord. He takes on the form of a servant, born in the likeness of man. This is the next section. He humbles himself to death. Humble obedience, even death on a cross. That's what comes next. We get a taste of that today. Paul points his friends to the person and the work of Jesus, who came to save sinners like you and like me. And the wonder of it all is that you bear that name. I bear that name. We share the aim unto Christ's likeness itself. And at this table, we get to share a meal, again called communion, because it expresses union with Christ, with his body. And it is here by grace through faith in Jesus that we get to participate in those benefits, to taste them and see them, delight in them, and receive for ourselves and for our souls and for our service the Lord Jesus.